Today, the fourth Sunday of Advent traditionally celebrates peace, not just an absence of conflict, but the deep-seated, be still and know that I am God kind of peace, the calm centeredness that stays with us through turmoil and even allows us to rise above conflict within and without. Madeline L'Engle, the 20th century American writer, lived through her fair share of trials and tribulations. As a child, she attended multiple boarding schools, both in the U.S. and abroad, and had a series of nannies as her parents disagreed about how to raise her. Described as shy and clumsy, some of her earliest teachers branded her as stupid. As an adult, she published two novels, then experienced a dry spell of more than 15 years before the inspiration came for her most famous work, A Wrinkle in Time. Near the end of her life, as she reminisced on those early years, she reflected on how suffering a lonely childhood had allowed her imagination to grow and blossom, imagination that she leaned heavily into in her writing. The decades between book publications she described as bitter, but also a time of learning lessons that enabled her to persevere. Her writing marries her Christian faith and her fascination with modern science. On today's subject of peace, I offer you this poem, Sonnet, Trinity 18. Peace is the center of the atom, the core of quiet within the storm. It is not a cessation, a nothingness. More, the lightning in reverse is what reveals the light. It is the law that binds the atom's structure, ordering the dance of proton and electron, and that finds within, the midst of flame and wind, the glance in the still eye of the vast hurricane. Peace is not placidity. Peace is the power to endure the megatron of pain with joy, the silent thunder of release, the ordering of love. Peace is the atom's start, the primal image, God within the heart. God within the heart, a sacredness at the center of our being that enables us to transcend the world around us, that enables us to know the peace of God even in the midst of turmoil and trial. Have you ever noticed how the atmosphere in a room changes when a baby or a small child is present? Even the most serious adults become childlike, ooing and aahing and pinching baby cheeks and wiggling tiny toes and reminiscing about the scent of a baby fresh from their bath and cooing incoherent syllables while making crazy faces. And we've all done it, you know you have. But there's something else that maybe you haven't noticed. How absolutely calm and peaceful you become, how in the moment you are. Nothing else has your attention. You're not thinking about to-do lists or worrying about paying the bills or driving through a blizzard. You're just enjoying the child or the pet. Pet lovers are the same way when they meet a dog or a cat or a goldfish or a horse, right, Julie? And for just a minute, the chaos of life recedes. Blood pressure decreases, the heart rate slows, the mind finds peace. King Ahaz was living in chaotic times. He became king over Judah after the death of his father, King Uzziah. As the histories and prophecies tell us, in the decades following the rule of King David, there were good kings and there were bad kings over both Israel and Judah. Uzziah had been one of the good ones. His son Ahaz, less so. The neighboring nations of Israel and Syria were working together and invited Ahaz and the nation of Judah to align with them. If he didn't, they planned to overrun Jerusalem and initiate a coup, replacing Ahaz with another king, one more amenable to their plans. Ahaz was trying to live up to the expectations Moses spelled out in Deuteronomy for future leaders of God's people. To learn and to keep God's law, Deuteronomy said, to resist pride and never turn from the law. And as Psalm 132 tells us, to hold fast to the covenant and to God's teaching. So Ahaz lived in a great tension. Would an alliance with Israel and Syria enable him to remain faithful to God's teaching, or would compromises have to be made? What foreign influences might those nations bring to his people, God's people? What religious differences did they have? What would it look like to the people if Ahaz sought human assistance? Would it look like he didn't rely on God? Imagine how he fretted and suffered in his decision-making. How many sleepless nights and anxious days he endured. The prophet Isaiah told him to seek a sign from God. When he refused, Isaiah threw up his hands, saying, "Must you weary my God?" God wanted to give Ahaz a sign of God's love and faithfulness. So Isaiah told him, since he wouldn't ask, this would be it. This would be the way he would know that God is with us. A tiny child would be the sign. Not a victory in battle, not financial reward, not long life or long rule, but in the birth of a baby, in the innocence of youth. Ahaz would know God is with us. And maybe, who knows, maybe Ahaz would get silly, making faces and tickling toes. Maybe for a moment he would forget about war or fear. Maybe he would remember how to live in the moment, the God-breathed moment. Maybe Ahaz could find the peace of God in his heart and trust that even in the midst of dreadful times, God was still bringing something new and wonderful to birth. Joseph, husband of Mary, lived through an equally turbulent time. Not on the national scale King Ahaz saw. It was Joseph's personal life that swirled in chaos for a time. Joseph was betrothed to Mary, but the arrangements hadn't been finalized yet when he learned she was pregnant. Joseph surely felt his life turn upside down. Until a visit from an angel persuaded Joseph that this was God's child through the power of the Holy Spirit, Joseph must have lived with questions and doubts that likely kept him up at night. Who was the father of this child? Had he been made a cuckold, the quaint medieval terminology for a husband whose wife was unfaithful? If he divorced her, what would happen to her and to the child? If he didn't, was he wedding himself to a life of misery? What would people think of him, of them? Even the best of persons struggles when faced with the infidelity of a spouse. It was the angel who helped Joseph to find peace, to find God within his own heart, to trust in God's plan that Mary's child would be a savior to his people. Even the child's name declared it, Jesus, which means the Lord saves. As in Ahaz's time, ages ago, the child would reveal the promise and the hope that God is with us. To trust in God's constant presence and God's constant working, to believe God is within our hearts, this is a kind of sacred knowing. In his book, The Universal Christ, Richard Rohr tells the story of Etty Hillesum, a young Jewish woman who was killed at Auschwitz in 1943, one of the most fearsome times and places in the 20th century. Rohr describes her as a modern woman and highly spiritual in the best sense of that term, but not a Christian. She was an utter realist, he writes, devoid of self-pity, and with an almost impossible freedom from the need to blame, hate, or project her inner anxiety elsewhere. Rohr suggests Etty Hillesum was an anonymous Christian, someone who unravels the underlying mystery of the incarnation better than most Christians. Such folks are more common than we imagine, he says. As the Germans advanced across Europe, Etty felt her own future becoming more uncertain. She addressed God repeatedly in her diaries as a power she could nurture and feed inside of her. She honored and loved this very power in his seeming powerlessness, which is the precise meaning of the crucified Jesus. Hear her own words. "Alas, there doesn't seem to be much you yourself can do about our circumstances, about our lives. Neither do I hold you responsible. You cannot help us, but we must help you and defend your dwelling place inside us to the last. In spite of everything, you always end up with the same conviction. Life is good after all. It is not God's fault that things go awry sometimes. The cause lies in ourselves. And that's what stays with me even now, even when I am about to be packed off to Poland with my whole family. Rare indeed are those who can find such peace in any time or place." Etty even wrote that the months of internment at Westerbork became the richest and most intense months of her life, in which her highest values were so deeply confirmed. She wrote that she had learned to love Westerbork. Suggest to you that she had learned to love Westerbork because she had embraced God within her heart, and that deep, abiding peace enabled her to see the world through God's eyes. It's what I believe Joseph found as well, a peace and a trust that reached far beyond his circumstances and encompassed the whole world. Ultimately, that peace and that trust gave Jesus the shelter and the safety and the security he needed to grow and to thrive and to live into his ministry in the world. As we celebrate Advent, as we await Christmas, as we consider the ways we reflect the light of Christ in the world, may you discover for yourself the peace of sacred knowing God within your heart. And as you discover, may you learn how to share that gift of peace to others. Amen.